To the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have given us grace and mercy and peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have given us all things so richly, and we do not deserve them. We pray, dear Lord, that you would be with us as we study your word today, that we would be encouraged, but yet exhorted, that we would be strengthened, yet humbled. Father, be with those who are still en route. Send your spirit in a special way with those who are listening online, and glorify yourself even as the Lord Jesus glorifies you. For we pray in his name. Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles to our continued study in the third chapter of 2 Peter. We're getting close to the end of the Apostle Peter's exhortation. Our context, of course, in 2 Peter 3, is that the Apostle Peter is responding to those who would mock Jesus. Just simply mock them in order to glorify their own personal lusts, quite frankly. Over and over again, we see that the Apostle Peter identifies the problem with the false teachers is that they're only interested in their own sensual desires, in their own greed. And so that mocking and scorning, interestingly enough, I looked back again and was reminded that the mocking and scorning is the exact same things that the Roman soldiers did to Jesus. Do you remember what they did? Put a crown on his crown of thorns on his head. Why? To mock him. Put a purple robe on his shoulders to mock him, treat him with scorn. Gave him a little bulrush's reed instead of a scepter and say, look at there, here's your king. And so that's exactly the same kind of thing that's happening. And it's happening to the same person. They're actually mocking the Lord Jesus, because he is the one that says that judgment is coming upon the wicked. Well, of course, Peter's response is, number one, when they do that, they forget that God has already acted in a very powerful way, first of all, at creation. What was before creation? Nothing. It's hard for us to even imagine what creation is. All right, and then with water at the flood, all right, he judged the earth with water. And so those two things go hand in hand. By the way, that's going to be one of the interesting things we see in this whole context of what the Apostle Peter's talking about, is that he's going to have reference to that divine intervention that created the world. We'll talk about that in just a little while. And then he says that the earth and the heavens are reserved for fire, reserved for fire and destruction. Again, we're going to talk about that. Secondly, he said that God is not slow. The problem is your problem in understanding that time is the thing that is eternal, that always goes on and on, correct? What can you not stop? Can't stop time. All right, some of our greatest fantasies, all right, our science fiction has been about traveling where? In time. All right, Jules Verne wanted to travel ahead. All right, back in the 80s, there were movies about going back to the future. Do you remember those movies? All right, it's all about traveling in time. And they are making so much money, those people who made those movies don't have to work another day in their life. You see them so often. And those are the kinds of things that we see, that there has always been this fascination with time, because in our heart of hearts, we know that time is the great constant. But yet, what does God tell us? He says there is going to come a time in which time shall be no more. Sing songs about that, don't we? And the morning shall dawn eternal. What does that mean? says, I can't even imagine living without a watch, living without constantly knowing whether I'm late or whether I'm not late. When will we be knowing what time it is to gather together to worship the Lamb when we get to heaven? The answer is we're going to be doing that so continually, as we're supposed to be doing that right now, correct? All right, we're going to be doing that so continually that time will not even be a factor. And so that's one of the things that we saw, that the Apostle Peter says, with God, 1,000 years, a day 1,000 years, it makes no difference. Here's what matters. What matters is the character of God. That's going to be the thing that continues to enable us to correctly live our lives, is be the character of God. How did we see that back up in verses 8 and 9? In verse 9, it says, God, after verse 8, that says 1,000 years, a day is 1,000 years. It says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you. In other words, the Apostle Peter, as we recall, is talking about it is the patience of God, the loving kindness of God, the dealing with us on a day-to-day basis. Now, on a day-to-day basis, does God require patience to deal? I know he does with me. All right? And those are some of the things that we're able to see there. But God is a merciful God. And particularly, this is the thing that we recall that we pointed out, that God is merciful towards his people. That's where his patience comes in. God does not have to be patient with those who despise him. We do, correct? We are enemies. You read the Psalms over and over again. What's David upset about? Lord, save me from my enemies. And then a couple of times he breaks forth and says, Lord, the enemy is, we have met the enemy, and he is me. All right, it is my sin against you that is my enemy. All right, and so the last thing that we saw is that the whole thing then is going to be a repeat of the final, or excuse me, not a repeat, get my words right here, a reserve that the final dissolution of the original creation. The entirety of the current existence will be, and here is our word, it will be dissolved. It will be disassembled. Now, just in case that has not really garnered our attention, let me take just a minute before we go into our text for today. How out of nothing did God create the entire universe? Well, that requires a little bit of physics. What did Einstein come up with? Do you remember his great formula? E equals what? MC squared. And from that, we were able to take a little bit of uranium and how much power came out of just that little bit of uranium. Entire explosions that devastated. Now, that's just a little bit. Where did that energy come from? The answer is that every single atom in our existence has that energy in it, holding it all together. That's what, remember, we talked about, all right? In Jesus Christ, we are held together. That is literally the case. It takes an insurmountable amount of energy to hold all of the atom or the subatomic particles into an atom. And now what's going to happen? This whole world, and if you can think about just a little bit, how many atoms are there just in the room here, let alone here in Austin, Texas, or in the entire world? How many atoms? Go on to the universe. in which there were billions and billions and billions of worlds. How much energy does that take? Well, when you consider that there was nothing there before, that energy is where we get our mass from. Mass and energy are interchangeable, correct? Lord willing, here in a couple of months or 3 months or four, we're going to get to the place that we have to put a log in our fireplace. What happens with that log when we put it into the fireplace? One small match, we set it on fire, and then what happens? All of the energy that is stored up in that log starts coming out. When? Little by little by little until what's left. You know, after hours and hours of the release of that energy, all right, where does it come from? Where does that energy come from? Well, the answer is it is bound up, all right, it is bound up inside all the molecules of that log. And that's what trees do. Tree's job, that's what God has done. God made the green trees, correct? What's their job? They're to be catcher's mitts for the energy coming from where? From the sun. They stand there with their catcher's mitt. They grab those photons. What do? Package it up, go and get some water from the earth, go and get a little bit of oxygen, roll it up into a ball and stick it on themselves. Right? And then they stick another one on themselves, and pretty soon, after the year is over with, that tree has done what? It's gotten one thin layer all up and down the tree. And then it does it again the next year, and the next year, and the next year, catching the energy. The energy turned into matter. Well, that's just a very, very small example. But where did the energy come from? Well, it came from the sun. Where did the sun? It all eventually came from where, brothers and sisters? Came from God. All right? All of my good secular scientists are coming in and says, absolutely, it comes from the sun burning up. And then they don't ask the question, where did the sun get its energy to be able to dislodge? Right. Well, it was just there. And that ultimately it came from all, anyway. The bottom line is, what Peter is telling us here is that in the day of the Lord, all right, look at our verse in verse 10. The elements will be destroyed. We could use the word disassembled. Isn't that what destruction is? Right? You all built with Legos. How do you destroy Legos? Well, you don't destroy Legos. You've got to build something, you know, some structure, and then you can destroy it, right? You can disassemble the building blocks. That's what it says. That's what the Apostle Peter is telling us that the day of the Lord is going to be all about. Taking everything that we see and disassembling it. Where is that energy going? It's going right back to where it came from in the first place, which is where? It's coming from God. All right? It came from God when it was created. It's going back to God when it is disassembled. And so we talk about that being destroyed. By the way, what is the whole concept of being destroyed? Being destroyed with what? Fire. What is fire? It's nothing more than energy that I can see. Correct? And so that energy which came from God, from the being of God, from the character of God, put into a physical universe, is just going to be, that order is going to be reversed. And so that's why the Apostle Peter says there's going to come a day in which that's going to happen. All right, our text today is going to look at two verses 11 and 12. All right, let me read for us. Since all, in verse 11 of 2 Peter 3, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, that's why the ESV uses that word, not destroyed, but dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God? Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Now, at this point, we see that the Apostle Peter, you know, if you've got your ESVs and you have that little two vertical lines with a little belly at the top, do you have that in your text? All right, English grammarians say, oh, that's a hint that that's starting a new paragraph. Well, that's exactly what's happening. The Apostle Peter has now stopped what he's doing. He has now said the heavens and the earth are going to be dissolved, destroyed with fire. New thought. And that thought is, in actuality, the conclusion of what the Apostle Peter is talking about. The Apostle Peter is talking about the conclusion of all this stuff that he has been talking about. He's getting ready to wrap it up. Well, you knew he was going to be wrapping up. We only have about a dozen verses left in the chapter, so we knew it was coming. But what does the Apostle Peter say? He says, since therefore, all right, and I will tell you that there is a textual variant. Okay, textual variant. Jonathan, what is a textual variant? Between what text? Between the ESV and the NAS and the NIV and the King James? No, these are when we actually translated the Bible into our language, which, by the way, we are getting ready to celebrate the 500th anniversary minus one here coming up. What was the big issue at the Reformation? What was the big issue? Well, it was justification by faith. But even more than that, it was giving God's word to the people in their own language. And so one of the things that we see is we went back and got this Greek text, and we find that some well-meaning scribes, all right, then says, oh, my goodness, I know what the Apostle Peter is doing here. He is making a conclusion, and he forgot therefore. He has implied, so I'm going to do him a favor. I'm just going to write therefore in the text. Well, that's okay, because that doesn't change the fact that we can see, all right, we can see what is taking place. All right. The text says, since all of these things are thus to be dissolved. The important word is thus. What does thus mean? Well, that's the therefore, because of, they are thus in this way, in this manner. All right. Now, what manner is he talking about, since these things are going to be destroyed in this manner? First of all, what is it's going to be destroyed? Heavens and the earth, everything is going to be dissolved, and he's going to talk about that in a little while. All right, but because it's going to happen in this way, we use the same word, by the way, Jesus used that with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, he says, for God loved the world in such a way that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever is a believer in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, how do we translate that in a Bible, or in the Bible verses that we remembered? For God so loved the world. Okay, well, that's not a so what, so, but he says the emphasis of what Jesus is talking about to Nicodemus is the character of God's love. Not the fact that he loved people, but it is he loved the people with this kind of character. Do you see what that's talking about? All right, in fact, we could go over and over and over again, all right? We looked, when we were doing Romans this past summer, Romans 11, it says, you know, and God's going to, you know, when the fullness of the Gentiles come in this manner, by the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, all Israel will be saved, all right? The emphasis is that little teeny word, in this manner, or as the ESV translates it, thus. New American Standard translates it in this way, actually spells it out, because that's going to be important. Because we're talking about, again, the thing that the mockers and scoffers, the ones making fun of Christianity, who are they really mocking and scoffing against? Against Jesus, against God himself. That's where the real mocking was taking place. And then the Apostle Peter says, have you not forgotten that it is God who is our Creator? That's why, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul made that the number one thing he talked about when he presented the gospel at Mars Hill. Did you know that? In Acts chapter 17, go and check it out. He says, the one thing that we need to understand is that the God who created us, because these scoffers are saying, why should I change my sexual orientation, my desire for sensuality, my desire to have things? Why should I do that? And the Apostle Peter says right away, he says, have you not forgotten that God is your Creator? Same thing that the Apostle Paul does when he presents the gospel. Now, is it that way every single time that he presents the gospel? No, but it is certainly underneath all of that. What do we see over and over and over in the Psalms? God the Creator. And why is that so essential? Because he is the potter. We are what? The clay. And that concept is, because if you're just this autonomous, independent being, then there is no need. All right, so now, seeing that sense, all right, either way, we can see that the Apostle Peter is bringing to a conclusion his whole argument. All right, again, since all things are to be dissolved in this way. All right, again, we've talked about that dissolve. The verb literally is to be unloosed. It's the same word that you would talk about if you talked about untying your shoelaces. It would be loosing them, all right? It's the same thing that it would be if we were to have a bandage which was wrapping up my wound. What do I do with the bandage when it comes time to change it? I will loose it. I will undo the things that I will do. All right? Another understanding is the same concept when we have a loosing of a marital relationship. Now, we call that divorce, do we not? What is happening? That which God has bound together, all right, God has put together, what is man now doing? Man has now loosing what God has done. Now, every single one of you know of people, maybe having family, maybe you yourself have had to go through that whole concept of divorce, all right? Is there great freedom and rejoicing? I don't know of any divorce, brothers and sisters, that has not had with it, as the old hee-haw television show would say, Ken, gloom, despair, and agony. We're seeing right now, for those of you who have not been privy to our good sister Erica, what's happening? All right, her former husband is now bringing all of that pain and misery continually to bear. All right, well, that's our word. All right, an interesting thing is, as we see in our text, all right, we see that it is kind of a future orientation, since all these things are to be destroyed. Literally, that is in the present tense, not implying that we're going to wait and little by little over the years, you know, things just gradually fall to pieces and 2,000 years, there'll just be a pile of rubble here. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the thing that the earth and the heavens have as their reserve, which is what? What did Peter already tell us? That the present heavens and the earth are reserved for. All right? And that continues to be the destruction of the heavens and the earth, the dissolution of the heavens and the earth continues to be something that is that requirement. All right. Now, Peter says, and this is the important thing a bit, because he says, all of these things are going to happen. And because they are going to happen, he then asks a question. The question is, what sort of people ought you to be? The text literally says, what sort of people ought you to be? And then he answers the question. All right. The concept that he's talking about is that what sort of people is not talking about you need to stop doing one thing and start doing another thing. This is a word that is what is a currently very, very popular word or a term or a concept in our political discussions today. And that is the concept of ethnicity or race. Because it's saying, this same word, it says, what race are you? I mean, that literally is what ethnicity are you? Now, what does that imply? Where do you get your race? I know some of you say, okay, I think this week I will be, let's see, what would be a good race? Do we change our race? No. That's the whole point that the Apostle Peter is talking about. He's saying, what sort of person are you? He's really asking what? Who are you? What is the thing that caused you to be reading this letter that I'm writing to you? By the way, who is he writing to? Look up in verse 8. Oh, my goodness. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved brethren. He's talking to those who are clearly believers in Jesus Christ. You know, we've said this over and over again, but I tell you what, probably the one thing that illustration I remember that Jackson used to use more than any other than the Christmas tree cover was the whole concept. He said, I can't tell you the number of times Barbara would have to come to me and say, Jackson, you've got to behave yourself. And then what was the reason she would say? Men, you remember? Jackson, behave yourself. You're the pastor. You are the believer. You are the person who people are looking to for the example. In other words, she was saying, Jackson, why are you behaving in a way that is not in your character? How are we enabled to have good character, brothers and sisters? Well, it's because one day I decided that I was going to be a good person. Well, you might have done that, but it's not because you did it. How did God enable you, brothers and sisters, to be changed in your ethnicity? You were given regeneration. You were given new life. What did the apostle, what did Jesus tell Nicodemus? In order to be in order to see the kingdom of heaven, what has to happen? You must be born again. It would really be nice. It would be so much easier if you could be born again. Is that what he said? No, you must be born again. By the way, that's an interesting concept that we have. All right, an interesting concept that we have is that exact same thing is going to be found right in our text. I'll go ahead and skip a few words. What sort of people must you be? Now, my New American Standard says ought. What sort of people ought you to be? What does the ESV say? What people ought you to be? But that's not the word. The word is, what sort of people must you be? And it's the same must that it is to be born again. It's the same must that Jesus told his disciples, I must go to Jerusalem. I must be given over to the Gentiles to be mocked and to be put to death. Was that an option? Was that an option for Jesus to go to Jerusalem? He said, oh, what did Peter say? No, 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 no. We don't want you to do that. And what did Jesus tell Peter? He says, get behind me, Satan. This is what my job on earth is. I must go to Jerusalem. If you're going to see the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. What does he say in this text? What does Peter tell us? He says, since we know that the earth and the heavens are going to be consumed and dissolved, burned up with fire, it would really be nice if you started behaving yourself. Uh-uh. What does the text say? What sort of person must you be? What sort of person must you be? By the way, another very interesting couple of different things to continue on with that. What sort of person? The Pharisees, it must have rained last night. The Pharisees were asking Jesus. Remember the story of the woman who let down her black hair and was washing Jesus' feet with her tears and drying them with her hair? Do you remember that? And the Pharisees said, if he knew what sort of person, he wouldn't even let her touch him. What were the Pharisees talking about? That woman is a sinner. There is no way she can ever be righteous. All right? They can't be like us. No. I mean, that's exactly what they were saying. What sort of person? All right? Same thing that happened to the disciples. You know, they were all out in the boat, and all of a sudden the wind and the seas. You remember that story? What did Jesus do? He's snoring away, sound asleep in the boat. They said, Jesus, wake up. We're about to die. And what did he do? He told the waves and the wind to stop. And what did they do? They clicked their heels, saluted smartly, and said, yes, sir. And the disciples said, whoa, what sort of person is this? Well, what were they talking about? They were talking about some, you know, what kind of authority did he make those commands with? You know, what was the inflection in his voice that the sea? No. It was what was his inner character, what was his person that the sea and the waves should obey him. Since the heavens and the earth are going to be dissolved, what inner character must you have? You see the thrust of that question? Okay. This is not an option. This is something that is essential to the content of being a Christian. Why is he making this point? Why is the Apostle Peter talking like this? Who are these false teachers? They are ones whose inner character, they are claiming outwardly to be Christians. They are in the church, right? They're not simply sitting there talking and trying to teach all of these people to whom Peter is writing. They're not trying to tell him. They're in the church. It's not a, oh dear, Peter, I'm so sorry. I went down to the pub, and while we were drinking our drinks, you know, these guys were trying to teach us. No, this is inside the church. And what is Peter saying? What is your inner character? What must it be? And then he answers his own question. How does he answer it? Well, the way that he answers this question, all right, is that he points them right back to the very same thing that they began with in the very first part of his letter. The Apostle Peter says, okay, God has given you everything with respect to life and what? Godliness. Now he's saying, what? Since you know that the heavens and the earth are going to be dissolved, what character must you have? Holiness and the very same word, godliness. Well, wait a minute. Is godliness is what God has given me, or is what I've got to provide? The answer, of course, is what? Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, we go all the way back to chapter 1. You recall that that the Apostle Peter says God has given you everything with respect to life and godliness. And then just a little bit later, he says, now, since you have all of this, what person ought you to do? How are you to work out your own salvation, make your calling and election sure? By living a life of godliness. Not optional. God forbid that we have this concept that, unfortunately, when I was first in saved, there was a great emphasis that we were so emphatic that Jesus said, it is by grace through faith alone. In fact, we're going to do that. We're going to teach that so well that we're even going to say, well, what if I never change? What if I am a carnal Christian? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What does Peter say about that? He said, if you're a Christian, you're not going to be carnal because your character is going to be changed. You're not going to have, you're going to still have sinful desires, but your desire for godliness is going to be overwhelming. Are you still going to stumble? Yes. But when you stumble, you're going to get right back up and says, I can't be doing that. And of course, John and Paul and, you know, here Peter, all of them are going to tell us, what do you do when you stumble? Confess, repent, move on. And that's what the Apostle Peter's talking about. All right, so he talks about these two things. What person ought you to be? Now, once again, why is he saying this? And that really comes down to the gist of what 2 Peter is all about. What are we talking about? The subject is the parousia, the second coming of Jesus. What's going to be the result when Jesus comes again? The Apostle Peter's clear. What's going to happen to the heavens and the earth when Jesus comes again? Going to be destroyed? All right. What's going to happen to ungodliness? It will be destroyed also, as we saw earlier in the chapter. Ungodliness is going to be destroyed. The heavens and the earth are going to be destroyed. What ought you to be doing in the meantime? Answer, nothing more than what you ought to be doing if he comes tomorrow. If he comes in 10 years, if he comes in 1,000 years, if he doesn't come for another 10,000 years, what sort of people must you be? People of holy character and godliness. And that's what the Apostle Peter is saying. Is the Apostle Peter coming to us and say, I'll tell you what, you had better start having some conferences and figure out when this end is coming. You had better come in and start studying this Bible from beginning to end, because I've given you everything you know, everything you need to know to anticipate when that day is coming. What does Peter say? He says, no, it's going to come like a thief in the middle of the night. If you knew when that was going to be, then you'd be just like the unwise guy who says, okay, I know it's coming tonight. I'm preparing. When should we be preparing for the second coming of Jesus? Every minute of every day. How do we do that? How do we do that, brothers and sisters? Well, we threaten ourselves and say, I'm getting ready to do this. Oh, would Jesus want you doing that when he comes? What is the Apostle Peter telling us about looking at the coming of Jesus? Live a life of godliness, and you don't have to worry about it. Live a life of holiness, a life of godliness. What about sharing the gospel? Oh, I'll do that tomorrow when times are better. No. Do what God says to do today. That's how we prepare for the eventual end of the earth, all right? It's not sitting there and trying to put all of the hidden things together. All right, look at verse 12, all right? He has said, what is eschatology all about? Well, it's not about anything but living a godly life today. That's what eschatology, all right? Why should I study eschatology? If it drives you to live a godly and a holy life, study it. But don't study it as an interesting academic subject. Do it to do what Peter says, to live a godly life. Now, there's a couple of things in verse 12, need to hustle, but we're not going to make this, that we are looking for and hastening, waiting for, and hastening the coming, there's our parousia word, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, like we've talked about, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Now, just one thing about the heavenly bodies. Why are the heavenly bodies going to be destroyed and the earth is going to burn? I want you to read that text and see if you can understand what he's saying. Let me read it again. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire, dissolved, heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Why are the heavenly bodies going to melt? Dissolution. What does it say? Because of the day of the Lord. Wait a minute. I thought it was because of the evilness of man that had to be judged. Because of the day of the Lord. What is that saying? It says that there is a day out there in which God is going to disassemble the whole system that he assembled at creation. When did God plan to do that? Before he even put the first, pardon the illustration, Lego block together. The day of the Lord was in his mind, that there was going to be a day in which, well, wait a minute, I thought it was because of the sin that we did that God was going to bring the judgment. No, it's because the day of the Lord is on his calendar. Isn't that, correct me if I'm wrong, is that what the text is saying, brothers and sisters? Because of the day of the Lord when all this stuff is going to be happening. Now, I say that because I want to now go back and get back to what the Apostle Peter is saying that we ought to be doing. What are the two things that the Apostle Peter says that we ought to be doing? Looking for, waiting for, and hastening. What does that mean? I understand waiting for, that's going to be one of those things that I'm expected to do. In fact, the Apostle Peter's going to talk about that waiting for in verse 11, verse 13, in accordance with his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth. All right. The things that we are waiting, verse 16, speaking of this, excuse me, missed my spot here. All right. Verse 14, beloved, since you wait for these things, be diligent to be found in him and in peace, spotless and blameless. So waiting for, I understand very easily. But here's the real question. In living a godly life, is the Apostle Peter telling us that we can hasten, speed up, is literally what the word means, to speed up the coming of the day of the Lord? Is Peter telling us that if we live a godly and holy life, as he is exhorted to, then the day of the Lord is going to come sooner? Well, that seems to be what the text is saying. How then, brothers and sisters, if the day of the Lord has been planned in the mind of God from the beginning of creation, how can he tell us that our behavior, our living a godly and holy life, is going to speed up the coming of the day of the Lord? How is that possible? Well, brothers and sisters, I think that what we need to do is that we understand that the day of the Lord is set where? In God's mind. In God's book. What did Jesus tell us about that day? No man knows the time or the place. Now, how does God plan on bringing the day of the Lord? How does God do anything, brothers and sisters, in this world? All right? Do I, driving down the interstate, get stuck in traffic, and all of a sudden God from heaven starts zapping cars and getting them out of my way so I can go faster? Is that what he does? No. What does God, I wish he would. But that's not how God works. How does God work, brothers and sisters? He uses the means of everyday activities. Has the Bible told us that if we don't behave ourselves, God's going to blot our names out of the book of life? Yeah. Okay. It says that. Does it not? Okay. It talks about if I don't, then if I do, then. And that's the way, but how do we understand that? Well, there's two ways of understanding. We have our good friends that I will call those who adopt what is called an Arminian way of looking at things. And they say, well, gee, if I am responsible for hurrying up the day of the Lord, then my will must be pretty powerful, as I can change God. The prayers of a righteous man do what? They accomplish a lot. They avail much. If I don't do these things, what's going to happen? Now, why are those things in the Bible if my will is not sovereign over God? Now, is my will needing to be engaged? Yes. Am I to live a godly and holy life intentionally, purposely, chosenly? Do I choose to do what I do? Yes. But again, once again, we have to remember, that is not justification for us to say, okay, therefore the whole Arminian concept that God's, or that my will is sovereign over God. I know it's difficult for the people in this church to understand that, but their whole denominations, that their whole focus is that free will is sovereign. Whatever is true, my will is free. God, there is no way he is ever going to violate my free will. Would you believe there are people who believe that? Okay, absolutely. They're a Baptist group called the Free Will Baptist. That's their claim to fame. 90% of evangelicalism says that my will cannot be violated by God or it's not free. But what does the scripture say? There's one thing. Now, does God use my will that seems to be free to me? Absolutely, he does. All right? Absolutely. Do I see God reaching into my life, directing it? Well, quite frankly, brothers and sisters, after the fact, I can sure see how God worked in my life, because my mind planned my ways, and I hate to say this, it rarely happens the way I plan it. I know that you all are not like that. All right? Your plans always work out, everything. No. We plan our ways, and then what does God do? God works through us and through our plans to accomplish exactly what he was doing. Was Pontius Pilate intentionally wanting to crucify Jesus? Yeah, he wouldn't have done it if he weren't. How about Herod? What about the Sanhedrin? What about all the people who were said, crucify him, crucify him? But yet they were doing what? Exactly what God had intended to do. And that's the same concept that we see here in 2 Peter 3. Are we hastening the day of the Lord? Absolutely we are. We are hastening it by godly behavior. So what ought you all to do? What must you do? Live a holy and a godly life. By doing that, you're hastening the day of the Lord. Or, said another way, by doing that, you're accomplishing exactly what God had intended to do in your life. Why? Because of who you are in Jesus. Because of what he has done in your life. Not because God can't override your own will. And so that's what we see. We can speed up the day of the Lord. We can speed up all of the things that are being done. Okay? Because of which the day of the Lord is already programmed for. Do we get frustrated because God is in charge? Sure we do. Okay? Yes, we do. What ought we to be doing? Looking at every single thing that happens as one more gift of God that the Apostle Peter talked about at the beginning. How much does he give us with respect to life and godliness? All things. And so, brothers and sisters, let's look at the end of the world. Let's look at the last days. Let's look at the coming of Jesus. But what ought our study do? It should drive us to holiness. Let's pray. Father, we come into your presence blown away by how much you care for us, not understanding why you have chosen us, Father, not having a clue, because when we look at our lives, we are interested in so much different things. Father, forgive us where the focus of our lives is not godliness and moral character and being who you have made us to be. Forgive us. Now we ask that you would send your Spirit to be with us as we worship you in the name of Jesus, as we lift up your name, honor you, and worship you through him. Amen.